One of the reasons we know the church isn't going anywhere is because it's built on the unshakable foundation of the permanence and the righteousness of God.
Welcome to Light the Way, featuring the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of Dr. Colin Monger, Senior Pastor at Shepherd of the Hills Church. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and that's what we want to help you be. And one way you can shine your light is by supporting this program. Become a Light Partner, and with your monthly support, you'll be helping us reach the world with the gospel. In addition to reaching others, new Light Partners receive a free copy of Dr. Monger's book, Meet Jesus, looking at the seven signs and I Am statements in the Gospel of John. If you'd like more information about the ministry or to become a Light Partner, log on to www.lighttheway.radio.org. But right now, join us as we open our Bibles and begin.
If you would open your Bibles and join me. And actually, we want to open to two places this morning. So if you would put a mark in your Bible right at 1 Thessalonians 4. And then open up to the end of Revelation chapter 3. Talking about faith. Did you know that word appears in your Bible 475 times, depending on the version you use? That's 179 times in the Old Testament and 296 times in the New Testament. The word love appears in your Bible 684 times. The word hope appears in your Bible 164 times. Forgive appears 109 times. The name of Jesus is written 1,058 times. And the name of God is used 4,154 times in your Bible. There are certain things that the Bible very clearly talks about, and it gives us great detail about. And you can go to those verses. You can find where it mentions those things. You can define the words. You can study that. But then the Bible also teaches things that at the same time it doesn't specifically mention. For example, did you know that even though it is a fundamental concept in the Christian faith, and even though it's in our statement of faith, it's in our core doctrine, the word Trinity never shows up in your Bible. It's not there. Not in all 66 books will you find that word. And yet the concept is all over the place. The idea, the truth that God exists in the three separate but equal persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a concept that shows up even in the very first chapter of our Bible. It says in Genesis chapter 1, "Then God said, 'Let us create man in our own image.'" That word us, that's the Trinity. The creation of mankind involved the whole cumulative, total creative power of the Trinity, of all persons of God. And then think about when Jesus was giving his great commission in Matthew 28. What did he say? He said, "Go therefore into the world and make disciples of all nations," he said, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so even though the word Trinity isn't there by name, it's all over the place. Something else the Bible never mentions. The phrase, word for word, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You won't find that in there either. And yet you will find over and over and over again that a relationship with Christ is the only way a person can be saved. It's the only way we can come to God. It says in John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And so that phrase may not be there, but that truth is undeniable. Another word that never appears in your Bible, the word rapture. You won't find it there. And yet, the idea that Jesus will return for his church is something that comes up again and again and again, but because it isn't specifically mentioned by name, there's a lot of questions when it comes to the rapture of the church. And that's what we want to look at this morning, some things to know about Jesus returning for his church. And so I asked you to open your Bibles to Revelation 3, right at the very end of that chapter. It says in verse 22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now remember, at the very end of this chapter, Jesus has just finished all the letters to the seven churches. He started with Ephesus. He went all the way through to Laodicea here, where it says at the very end, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And then notice in chapter 4, after this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. You know, one of the most common questions I hear people ask when it comes to the rapture of the church, Jesus returning and removing us from the world, is when will it happen? When will Jesus come back for us? When will he rescue us from tribulation? Because the Bible doesn't specifically say, and that's true, it doesn't specifically say. However, when you look closely, I think you can very clearly see that it fits a pattern of events. And that's the first thing to notice. The rapture fits a pattern. And I say that because in a lot of ways, this book of Revelation is what we would call a chronological book. It follows a chronology of time. In other words, it doesn't jump around. It starts at the beginning of the idea, of the concept, of the theme of the book, and it goes all the way through to the end, one thing after another. A very logical flow of events. And we know that because of what it says in the very beginning of the book. In chapter 1, John is told this. Write therefore these things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place. Things that have happened, things that are going on, and things that are going to happen after this. Even here in chapter 4, it says again, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this is a timeline of events. Do you remember how over the past 7 weeks, we've been looking at the seven letters to the seven churches? Again, starting with Ephesus, going all the way through to the end here in Laodicea. But for two solid chapters, Jesus has been writing to the church on earth. But then notice in chapter 4, he says, after this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And then he says in verse 4, around the throne, that's the throne of God, were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. This is the church. And we know it's the church because listen to the words he uses to describe it. He says, thrones, garments, and crowns. Now remember back to what we've been talking about for 7 weeks. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3. The one who conquers, I will grant with him to sit on my throne. And then what he said to the church at Laodicea, he said, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And then when he wrote to the church at Sardis, he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so again, we have thrones and garments and crowns and the letters to the church. And then here it is again. The church is in heaven. It isn't on earth. Something has happened between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and that church has been removed. So it fits that pattern. But also be aware of this. In chapter 2 and 3, the church is right there on earth. They're getting the letters. And in chapter 4, we see the church in heaven. Chapter 5 of Revelation starts what we would call the tribulation, the time of judgment, the time of torture, the time of the reign of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. That goes all the way through to chapter 20. When Jesus will finally defeat Satan forever. And it says in Revelation 20, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. For 15 chapters, nothing but tribulation. But here's the interesting part. In all of that writing, in all of those chapters, the church is never mentioned once. In fact, the very next time it even comes up in the book after chapter 4 is in chapter 21. after the tribulation period, where it says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The church has always been the bride of Christ. That's why we're here. And the very next time we see the church in Revelation is after all of that happens, coming out of heaven as a bride of Christ. And so even though it doesn't tell us specifically when it occurs, we can look at this pattern of events. We can see the chronological outline of what's going on, and we can say it happens here. Somewhere between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus returns for his church. Now that's where we live, by the way. That's a 2,000-year gap. If you were to open that, at least as of now, it's about 2,000 years. Who knows how long it will be in the end, but between those two chapters, 2,000 years has passed. And here's why I point all that out. Just because God doesn't give us the details doesn't mean there's no plan. Just because he doesn't give us a written itinerary of exactly what he's going to do, where he's going to do it, how he's going to do it, when he's going to show up in our lives, doesn't mean he's not already there and at work. Think about when you go to a restaurant. You walk in and a host will seat you at your table. And you'll place your order for food. And then maybe 10 or 12 or 15 minutes later, your meal will come out. And you as the customer typically only see that. The order, and then a period of waiting, and then the final product. What you don't see is the dishwasher making sure that your plate's clear. You don't see the cook making sure that the food has been prepared. You don't see the bussers cleaning out your table. You don't see the assemblers in the kitchen putting all the components of your meal on the plate. You don't see the manager orchestrating the whole scene. And yet you as a customer receive that final product. You don't even know when that meal will arrive. You just know you've placed the order. There's the promise of food. Some time will pass. Some stuff will happen. And then your meal will show up. And it happens every time. But not knowing those details doesn't stop it from coming. And not knowing how God is going to work specifically doesn't stop him from working. In Philippians 4, it says, "And my God will supply every need of yours." But it doesn't say how. It doesn't say when. It doesn't say where. It just says he promises it will happen. Just because we don't have the details doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan. Also, just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's late. Listen to what it says in Psalm 27. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord," he says. How are you at waiting for the Lord? People aren't usually very good at waiting. If you talk to my wife, she will tell you, "I'm really not very good at waiting. I'm an impatient person. I am. That's why I don't go to big stores, because I have to park 100 yards from the door. I have to walk into the store. I got to go through 15,000 aisles to find the one little thing I want, go find the one open register out of 40, stand in line there. By the time I get back to my car, it's been at least 25 minutes for something I could have ran into CVS for. I'm not very good at waiting." And yet the Bible would tell us to wait for the Lord. It goes against our natural instinct, doesn't it? But that's what it says. Wait on the Lord. He will move. He promises to. Think about a time in your life where you faced some kind of difficulty. Maybe you needed money. Maybe you needed help. Maybe you needed a job. Maybe you needed something to happen by a certain time, and you committed it to the Lord, and you prayed, and you waited, and then nothing happened. And then nothing happened. And then nothing happened. And you started to get discouraged. And it seemed like God didn't hear your prayer. But then, in just the nick of time, the money came in. The job offer came through. The house sold. You got that phone call. You got that letter in the mail, even though it was the last envelope in the stack that you looked at. You see, God may not be early, but he is never late. Listen to what it says in Habakkuk 2. "For the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it." There's that word again. "It will surely come. It will not delay." We have no idea when Jesus is returning for the church specifically. God doesn't say. He just says it will happen at some point. And I happen to believe it will be in my lifetime. God will return, Jesus will return and pull his church from the earth. It fits the pattern that we're looking at. The second thing to understand about the rapture is it happens promptly. It fits a pattern. It happens promptly. Notice what it says if you flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Did you notice how there was no warning there? It just says, for the Lord will descend. There's no warning. There's no heads up. There's no advance notice. Jesus just sort of arrives. Listen to what he says in Mark 13. Concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15 this way. In the moment, in a twinkling of the eye, it will happen. There's no warning. It just occurs. And the point is this. God has a habit of just showing up. And he does just show up. It's how he works. He doesn't call and make an appointment. He doesn't call and see if you're available. Doesn't send an email. He just shows up when the time is right. Think about when God called Moses. Moses had no warning, no advance notice. There was no invitation. It wasn't like God sent Moses an email and said, hey, Moses, can you meet me by that burning bush on like Thursday at 11 if you're not too busy? I've got some stuff I want to talk to you about. Big revolution. He didn't say that. He just showed up one day. Moses was doing his own thing, minding his own business, and God showed up and said, stop what you're doing and go to Pharaoh. You're going to go talk to him. You're going to lead my people out of bondage. Or think about the time Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus on that road. He just showed up. There was no warning. There was no advance notice. It says in Acts chapter 9, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And then it says, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. There was no warning. The same thing happened with Noah, just doing his thing. And then one day, God says, stop doing your thing and go build an ark because there's a flood coming. None of that's going to matter in 100 years anyway. He just showed up. Did the same thing with Abraham. Abraham just going along. And then all of a sudden, God says, Abraham, I want you to leave the land of your fathers. Leave your home, Abraham. And go to a place that I'll tell you later. But don't worry about that now. Just pack your stuff and get ready to go. God just works that way. He just shows up. Did you know in the Bible, the phrase, and the word of the Lord came to, and then there's a person's name, appears about 146 times. And almost every single time, it was a surprise when it happens. That's how God works. He just shows up. It's not always convenient for our plans. It's not always when we're expecting it. He arrives. And he does it here in verse 16. The Lord himself will descend. There's no warning. There's no advance notice. No heads up. Jesus just appears. And here's what I want you to understand about that. Live your life like Jesus could arrive at any moment. Live your life like if you walked out of this building, he would be coming right now. Live your life like he could return for his church before this service is over, because you know what? He could. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You know, we have four kids, and somebody was telling me between services, it provides an endless source of material for sermons, and it must be a hard thing to be a pastor's kid, to be a PK, because you get to be the guinea pig for a lot of stuff. Well, I was putting Sierra to bed the other day, and she has a thing of just saying things that will stop you in your tracks. And so I'm tucking her into bed, and I said, okay, Sierra, good night. And I gave her a kiss, and I said, I don't want you getting out of bed because, you know, she has a habit. She's four. She gets out of bed. She goes and plays with her toys when no one's there. I said, don't get out of bed. I don't want to hear you playing with your toys. And she said, okay, Daddy. So I turned off the light. I closed the door. And I thought to myself, I'll just wait. And so I opened the door after about 10 seconds. And sure enough, there she is, out of bed, on her way to her toys, and she stopped like a deer in the road, you know that look? And then ran right back to her bed. So I tucked her in again, and I said, Sierra, stay in bed. She goes, okay, Daddy. I said, I might check. And she said, okay, Daddy. So I turned off the light. I closed the door. I waited 10 seconds. I opened the door, and sure enough, she's out of her bed, going back to her toys, looks at me the same way, and runs right back to her bed like I didn't see anything. And I walk over, and I sit down a little more sternly this time. I said, Sierra, I don't want to catch you out of bed again. And she said, well, Daddy, then stop peeking. You don't want to see it? Don't look. I just hung my head, walked out of the room. I had been defeated. Let me just say, Jesus isn't peeking, but he is returning. And if he showed up right now without any warning and he walked into your life without you knowing he was coming, what would he find? Listen to what Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus could return at any moment? Because here's the thing, how you answer that question will affect how you live your life. It will affect your priorities. It'll affect your schedule. It'll affect how you spend your money and treat other people and what's important in your life, where your priorities fall. If you believe that Jesus could return at any moment, that will change how you live life. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. In other words, live your life like Jesus could return at any moment, because you know he can. So the rapture fits a pattern. It fits the events that we see unfold in the book of Revelation, and we're living in the time right now when it could occur. The rapture happens promptly. Jesus will return for his church without any warning. Suddenly, it's going to happen. And finally, it must be perceived faithfully. Notice how it says in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. You know, I have no problem admitting there are things in the Bible I just don't understand. There are things I can't explain. I cannot give you a specific schematic of how the Trinity works. I couldn't do that. Now, I know what it is. I can explain it to you. But how does God simultaneously exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How does one God exist as Jesus on earth and Father in heaven and Jesus is praying to him, but it's one God? I don't understand that. And the Bible doesn't really explain it either. There are mysteries in Scripture. Paul even refers to Jesus on more than one occasion, the mystery of Christ. There are mysteries to our faith, things we'll never understand until we get to heaven. But I love that. And this is why. Because it reminds me that if my God is bigger than my understanding, then he's also bigger than my problems. And he's bigger than my sin. And he's bigger than anything the enemy might throw in my path. And so I gladly live with that mystery. But we all know there are people in the world right now who would say this idea that believers will rise in the air and meet Jesus on their way to heaven couldn't happen. That it defies the laws of gravity, it defies the laws of physics, it's impossible. And I would say, to be honest, that's true. It does defy the law of gravity and physics, and it is humanly impossible. But I also remember what Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I, for one, can't wait to see how it happens. Until then, it's a mystery. And I'm okay with that. But when it happens, and I have that front row seat, and I'm there with all of you, and we're going, wow. So this is what it looks like to be in the middle of a miracle. You know, every year in Albuquerque, New Mexico, there's something called the Balloon Fiesta. The Balloon Fiesta is the largest gathering of hot air balloons in the world. There are thousands and thousands of hot air balloons that meet in Albuquerque every year for this event. And every single morning of Balloon Fiesta, there's something called the Mass Ascension. That's where all the hot air balloons take off at the same time. And I'll tell you, you've never seen something like that. That is a neat thing to see. So many balloons in the sky, sometimes you can't even see the mountain. Thousands of balloons. People will stop their car on the road just to get out and watch. Offices will shut down for 20 minutes just to let people go out and see it. And as neat of a view as we have from the ground, I'm told that if you really want to appreciate Mass Ascension, you've got to be in the air. Well, there will be a Mass Ascension of the church. And I, for one, can't wait for that front row seat to see what happens in the air. And this is why I point all that out. Because God still works miracles even to this very day. I believe that. I believe he works as many miracles today as he ever has. And I believe that in spite of living in a world filled with science and facts and skeptics, I believe that God still works. And all the computers and all the discovery and all the technology and all the intelligence will never change that fact. I can't explain it all, but I know he's there. And here's the thing. You have to be willing to look at life through the lens of God, through the lens of faith, through the lens of the idea, to be open to the fact and the truth that God is still active. You have to be willing to faithfully perceive these things. I was reading an article this past week that was explaining how in the human body, there are thousands, if not millions, of independent protein compounds. Now, I'm not a science buff, so I get some of this wrong, forgive me, but basically the article explained that each one of these protein compounds is made of between a couple hundred and upwards of more than 1,000 amino acids. And each one of these amino acids has to be in their specific place in line, and if they're not, if even one of those is backwards, the protein can fall apart. If you took an amino acid chain of 200, a protein with 200 amino acids, because that's the typical one in the human body. This article explained that the chances of that protein compound being formed in the right order, all those acids lining up in the right order, would be 1 in 10 to the 26th power. Or think of it this way. If you took every single human being that has ever lived, there would not have been enough people for this to happen once. And yet in a single person, it happens maybe millions of times. And there are billions of people on this planet. It gives you a whole new meaning to the miracle of life. In Psalm 77, it says, "You are the God who works wonders." And the only way we can appreciate that is by faithfully perceiving the wonder of God. By having faith and having a lens that says God can do even what numbers say cannot happen. And when it comes to our faith and our future with Jesus Christ, that's faithfully perceived as well. Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a magical thing. It's a powerful thing. Jesus said if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. There's nothing on earth right now that could physically move a mountain. But if you had the faith of a mustard seed, that wouldn't be hard. It takes faith to trust that God has a plan, even when we don't know how it's going to work out. It takes faith to trust that God will work in his perfect time, even when we don't know when that will be, even when it's not when we would prefer, even when it seems like it's maybe coming in late. It takes faith to say no in God's perfect time. It takes faith to trust that Jesus works in our lives, even when he doesn't tell us how or when. But remember what he said in John chapter 20. He was talking to doubting Thomas, you remember him, who said, "I won't believe unless I can touch and see, put my hands in the holes in his hands." And Jesus said, "You believe because you've seen." But then he said, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." And blessed are you when you have the faith and trust in God and His perfect plan.